Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And the Bible provided for you on the back of the pew. It can be found on page 1113. That's 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. We are glad that you are here. It is a delight always to be among God's people, to be together to worship and praise our Heavenly Father and the Christ, His Son. Before we get started this morning, I'd like to share with you just a few thoughts about what I'm working on as we move forward into 2018 so you can better follow the material, how it develops, and just what is the thought behind it. I don't know that it's right to call it a theme, but it is certainly will run throughout the year in my mind, and one way or another we'll be talking about it. It will have something to do with going on to perfection. You might also say growing in grace and knowledge, or living a sanctified and holy life. One way or another, we will be talking about that kind of going forward into 2018, at least as it's coming out of my head. Now, why and to what end? Well, let's talk about that and kind of how this thing snowballs as you have one thought and then it moves you to another. To what end? Why would we want to do that? To simply be good people. I suppose that's an option. We live here in America, so maybe it's to have the American dream. Finally, move on up, if you will, and have the things that you have desired so far. A good retirement. Now, that would be good if you are planning that. In fact, it'd be encouraging to plan that and to be thoughtful along those lines. But is that why we would, the only reasons? Or could there be more? Of course, I would suggest there's more. Not that any of those things are bad, but there is more. Why would we want to do those things? Why would we want to grow closer to God? Well, that would be one of the reasons. Why we want to live a holy life? Well, it would be to grow closer to God. Why would we want to grow in grace and knowledge? It would be to be like God. And why would we want to live sanctified lives? It would be to let our light shine so that there is a reason behind those kinds of thoughts. Ultimately, they are spiritual. Now, what I'm walking you through at this point is a series of thoughts. This is happening in real time. This is how it works, and so you better understand it. Well, there are things that work against that. The world, namely. And maybe it's the repetitive nature of sin that kind of drove the thoughts. You hear so much evil and wickedness in the world every single day. Apparently, evil takes no days off. Every day you turn on the news, something bad happened. Every day you turn on the internet, something bad has happened. Anybody reporting anything at some point has something bad to tell us. Or it could be the enticement of sin. It's just repetitive. I think it's on loop. All day, every day, do this. Or maybe it is the constant cry for consumption. Watching a show the other day, we counted the commercials between the show. I don't know which one is rightly the show. I think it's the commercials. There were 19. From the time the show paused to the next time it began, 19 commercials. 3 minutes later, it seemed like there was 18 more. There is just a constant plea for consumption. These things are working against us accomplishing the very thing we just talked about. Turned our attention to the world. It's just constantly the same thing over and over and over again. And yet we're here, we're trying to live this godly life, and it's working against us. Well, that got me to thinking, then we need to start. Some point we'll need to talk about the world. You know, there's about 6 or 7 definitions in the Bible for the word world. Ranges from the orderly arranged universe to the people to the things that are in the world and to the evil, and on it goes. All of these varied definitions for the word world and what it means. And here you and I sit in the midst of it. It got me to thinking, we should then begin, as we go through all of that, get through all of that, with the other world. The Apostle Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he has said many things prior to what he says here in verses 16 through 18. And those things he's talking about have to do with suffering for the cause of Christ. And Paul says here, we will not lose heart. We won't faint. Our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And he begins to talk about this world, these worlds. This morning, I'd like to talk to you then about the other world. This one that we live in, we know well. We are forced and have to deal with it. There are some Christians who just want out. I'm tired of it. I've had enough. I'd like to live in a place where there's only good. I'd like to live in a place where there's only Christians. In fact, I wish we could have all neighbors and they were only Christians. And in our community, all we would have is right-doing people and right. And we could just, and some people actually wouldn't mind that. How about you? It wouldn't be that bad, would it? Just be among people doing, but we can't do that, can we? Paul says we can't leave the world. We can't get out. In fact, we're charged by Scripture and by the God of heaven to actually influence it for good. And not to be overcome of evil, but to overcome evil with good. And so we have a role to play, a part to play. But there is another world. In fact, as we began to develop the material, invite you back tonight to talk about how this other world is intended to impact our living on this world. That is, the existence of the one we'll talk about this morning is to have direct bearing on our living in this one. And friends, if it's not doing that, you might question what we'll talk about this morning. Do you believe there's another world? It is very easy to get consumed with this one. It is very easy to go along with this one. It is very easy to get caught up, if you will, in this one. And you can do that in such a way, you completely lose sight of the other one. What's supposed to happen is that one is supposed to drive this one. But it is easy, and this one is working hard to completely eradicate that one from your mind. This morning, I'd like to talk to you about this other world. The Bible says that Jesus came from another world. It says that frequently, just talks about it all the time. In fact, when he was here, he would often speak of being in the other or having come from the other. John 6:38, Jesus says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Later in that chapter, just a few verses, 41 and 42, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he said, 'I came down from heaven'?" Please understand what's happening. There are people in this world talking to Jesus in this world, and Jesus is saying, "Oh, I came from another one." And they're saying, "Wait a minute. Hardly seems right. We know his parents. Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this Mary's son? There's no way he can say he came down from heaven. We know where he came from." Jesus would later say, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Let me ask you this before we go forward. How much thought did you give this other world this past week? How about this past month? How about 6 months? Jesus came from another world. He went back. Said he's coming again. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." There is another world. Jesus came from there, went back there, said he's coming again. And you listen, you begin to read the apostles and prophets, and you read their writings and their speaking and their sermons and what they said, and often they talked about this other world. In fact, those things that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you have your Bibles, turn over there, you can read them along with me. It goes into chapter 5, actually. We didn't have time to put them all, well, I say time, we didn't have room or space to put them all on the slides. But the conversation that Paul begins in chapter 4 continues into chapter 5. And the things that Paul says with regards to it, he begins to describe these two worlds. Listen to the language. In verse number 18, Paul says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There is then, according to the Apostle Paul, that which is seen and that which is unseen." There is, according to the Apostle Paul, there is that which is temporal and there is that which is eternal. He continues, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." He begins to talk about our bodies, and he is saying, we know our earthly house, this tabernacle, this physical flesh, this body. He says our earthly house dissolves. You and I are in a constant state of dissolving. We are aging and going the way of all the earth. We are getting older and older, and it is slowly decaying and decaying, and eventually it will dissolve. Paul says, in contrast to that, though, there's another house that we have. Paul says this house is eternal in the heavens. "For in this," he says, "we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, being that clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Verse number 5 of chapter 5, he says, "Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing as God, who has also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." While we are here on this earth, in this body, we are absent from the Lord. But he continues, "We walk by faith, not by sight." And then verse 8, "We are confident, I say, that we're willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Paul is talking about these two worlds and these two bodies and this temporal and this eternal. Friends, what I'm suggesting to you is when we get over there where we want to get, and that is the aim, we want to talk about holy living. We want to talk about growing in grace. We want to talk about sanctification. We want to talk about being the people God would have us to be. And before we can get there, please understand, you and I must have this conversation about the reality of this world in which we live. Number one is working against that. Please understand that. But understand this, there's another one to be concerned with. And this one is so good at what it does. You can spend a lot of time never even thinking about the other one. In fact, it can be a surprise sometimes for Christians. When's the last time you thought about heaven? That's not a slight on you. Now, please don't take it that way. That's not me sitting up here saying, look at you bad Christians. I thought about it yesterday. That's not what I'm saying. No, that's me trying to help us appreciate this world is real good at what it does. This thing is real good at what it does. And it is so good that even the elect can become so focused, so enamored, so caught up. Not saying you're doing anything evil. Not saying you're out there just beating wickedness with a broom. I'm not saying you're chasing wickedness and wearing it like a shirt. I'm not saying that. I'm saying this world can be so all-consuming that you and I forget there's actually another one that's better. The Apostle Paul says what we see is temporal, light affliction. This is not the only time he says it, but he says it often in his writings. We would rather be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. The Apostle Paul spoke of it, but he's hardly the only one. Peter talked about it. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, and we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory." You read Matthew chapter 17 and you might be better understood and better impressed if you will actually let Peter be like you and I. If you will actually allow Peter to just be human, then imagine when he's on that mountain and Jesus is transfigured before them and Moses and Elijah appear from that other world. Can you imagine what that would have been like? No wonder he started talking, not knowing what to say. Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Then Peter says, the voice. Try to imagine the voice. The excellent glory spoke. This is my beloved son in whom I... You just read this stuff as if. You know how good this world is? Christians will never say, I think it's make-believe. But they read it just like it is. Oh, you would have acted different on the mount? It's Peter's among his basis for believing. We didn't follow cunningly devised fables. Mm-mm. Nobody made this stuff up. We were eyewitnesses of his glory. We heard the voice from heaven. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him, Matthew 17:5. We heard him. When we, a couple of several weeks now, months maybe, over there, start talking about holy living, please understand why the apostles are willing to die. Why you can't threaten and intimidate Peter. Didn't we threaten you? We ought to obey God rather than man. Peter has seen and heard, and Peter believes there's another world. And your threats will fall on deaf ears. For trying to stop me from preaching Jesus. Peter continues in this very chapter. It's not on your screen, but if you were just to continue to read from verse 19 to 21, Peter says we have a more sure word of prophecy. The Old Testament scriptures confirm and testify to this very reality of which Peter writes. Peter talked about that other world, but he's hardly the only one. Stephen did. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. You should read that sermon. If you haven't read Acts chapter 7 in a while, read it and put it in this context. And Stephen is standing there. In fact, start in Acts chapter 6, actually, because all of the people are assaulting Stephen with their words and arguing back and forth, and they can't resist what he's saying. And then Acts chapter 7, and he gives this lengthy sermon, evidence upon evidence upon evidence in the Old Testament scriptures, confirming that Jesus was the Christ. As he begins to near an end, he refers to them as stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart. And he says of them, you always resist the prophets, just as their fathers had done. These are the concluding thoughts. When they heard these things, they were cut to their heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly into heaven. Try to imagine Stephen. He looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. You have your Bibles. Look at the end of Acts chapter 7 and note what happens next. After Stephen said that, the Bible says in verse 58, they cast him out of the city. They stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Wait a minute. I get a hangnail and I'm mad at the world. Somebody ate my leftovers and I want to blow up the house. Somebody cut me off on 285, and I'm calling them everything but a child of God. Somebody didn't speak to me in the foyer. Now, we're going to talk about growing in grace and knowledge. We're going to talk about getting closer to God. We're going to talk about living holy lives. And as it presently stands, many of us, if we're bumped in the line in the back, might leave the church. And you mean to tell me the world is not having an impact? When people understand, when believers of the Lord understand, buy in, accept, really convince, there's another world. What that reality does here is make them different. So different, in fact. So different, in fact. That they can be preaching to people one moment and be stoned by those same people in the next, and while being stoned, ask God to forgive them. How can you and I get to be like that? This world is doing a job on us because we're the Christians in it. It's got its citizens. Make no mistake about that. It's got them. And the fear is, like the tide, it's slowly getting us. There is another world, friend. And that one is to change us in this one. But we don't even think about it. That's how good. I'm fearful. I think I told you, I'm trying to find out one day. I'm trying to find out who they are. I'm on the search. Who are the people behind the curtain that's been leading me by the nose all these years? Who's been getting me? I want to know. I got to find out. I turned on to Bernays and his crowd. Man, I'm chasing them down. I'm on the hunt. I feel like I'm on the hunt for Red October. I'm on the hunt. I'm chasing and chasing. I got to get this book. And I got to get that. I got to watch this video. I'm going to find out. And I'm going to figure it. And I'm on Amazon one day finding out. Oh, this DVD. Got to watch this DVD. That's going to tell you. Okay, I'm going to get it. This DVD. Putting it in my cart, Century of the Self, find out about it. And in the moment, in the midst of that, for the first time, it said, people who bought this DVD also bought. I said, oh, I didn't know that. If I buy three, I get a bundle. This is me talking out loud in my mind. I get three, I get a bundle. And then it hit me. They're getting me while I'm trying to find out who's getting me. What? This is so deep. I wasn't ready. I had to put the computer down, retreat, and just rest. I said, man, you are not ready. For the world, what they got going? You have no idea. Are y'all even trying to find out? They getting me while I'm looking. Are you even looking? Or you just believe them? Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, while he was on the cross. Stephen's just like his Lord. Don't lay this into their charge while they're in the midst of stoning him. The Apostle Paul went there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul talks about it. He refers to himself in the third person. He opens by saying he didn't want to really glory. In fact, that was his constant plea. He wouldn't glory in anything but the cross, unless he thought it would help the brethren, even though he would call it foolish. It's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. I appreciate the third heaven. You have the heavens where the birds fly. You have the heavens where the planets are. And then you have the third heaven. You have the heaven where God is. You see that in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 6. The third heaven. Paul says this man was caught up to that place. I knew such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. There is a third heaven. There is another world. There is a paradise. Paul says he went there, and if you will continue to read in 2 Corinthians 5, he continues to talk about that place and about glorying in the Lord and how that he didn't want to be thought of more highly. The amount of visions and revelations given to him, he says, as a result of that, the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, was sent to buffet him. And he prayed to the Lord three times that it would be removed. And Jesus said, my grace is sufficient. Paul says in verse number 10 of 2 Corinthians 12, note this verse. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Why could you do anything you wanted to the Apostle Paul? And why would he endure it for the Lord's sake? There's another world. there's a heaven, there's a paradise. And Paul says, I'll endure this. In fact, I'll take pleasure in it for the Lord's sake. More practically, and to us, Scripture teaches that we're going there. When it talks about it, it talks about our arrival there as being certain. Godliness with contentment is great gain, the Bible says, for we brought nothing into this world. You note that next phrase. Why don't you just think about it for just a moment? We brought nothing into this world. Everybody gets that. Have you thought about the second part? It's certain. We can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. You know, if we didn't have another verse in the Bible that works against our present world, that one right there would be sufficient. There's nothing in our world that teaches contentment. There's nothing in our world that exhorts us to have enough. There is nothing in our world that says that's sufficient. You should be good there. There's nothing in our world that says that. Our world has one constant message: get more. You need more. You want more. You should get more. You should do more. You should. And we are just on a constant. Here's the Bible's position. You can't take it with you. The Bible's position is you are leaving here. You do understand. You are leaving. We brought nothing in, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. The Bible even gets specifics about when. It's after death, Hebrews 9:27, appointed unto me and wants to die. After this, the judgment. We're familiar with the rich farmer in Luke 12. He tore down his barns, he built bigger. That night his soul was required. We're familiar with the rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16. The rich man died and was buried. The beggar died and was buried. One was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The other lifted up his eyes in torments. 1 Thessalonians 4 teaches us the Lord will return. The dead will rise. We that are alive and remain shall be changed, caught up together with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 actually closes that chapter by saying, wherefore comfort one another with these words. It's interesting. We've exhorted and we've encouraged. So let me again. Words are so powerful. And they can do so much good. Sometimes the best course of action is, if you don't know what to say, then just say nothing. We tell people all the time, just be there. Just be there. That's enough. Next time somebody is potentially going to be moving on to this other world, do you ever talk about heaven? You know what comfort is found for saints who die in the Lord? It's this other world. That's the comfort. It's not this trite, trivial stuff that the world comes up with. Sometimes wholly unbiblical and unscriptural, like God don't make no mistakes. Well, that's not a news flash. That's not a news flash. No, he doesn't. He never has. And what has that got to do with this? Not one thing. Well, it was just their time. Who told you that? Who told you that? I almost went off the rails right there. Thankfully, I didn't. I'll just bring it back now. Let's get to the end of this sermon before I say something crazy. Three questions about the things that we've talked about this morning. Number one, do you believe in the eternal world to come? You believe that? Are you living like there's another world? Some people have cast all their eggs in this one. They have no concept or thought about the next one. They have fully committed to this one. Are you living like there is a world to come? And are you ready to go? I submit to you this, friends, as biblically as I can understand it, death shouldn't scare Christians. It just shouldn't. Now, I know as you hear that, some of you out there probably might be led to believe, it don't scare me, but I don't want to talk about it. I ain't there yet, so I don't want to hear that stuff. And it ain't your loved ones, you don't understand. Okay, I'm not getting down there with you. Just telling you, biblically speaking, death shouldn't scare Christians. Because the Bible teaches that is in the end where Christians want to be. That they want to go there rather than here. I hope you'll come back tonight. Well, we can see in Hebrews chapter 11 how faith in that, how faith then determines and impacts the life we live in this world because it is lived in view of that one. Are you a Christian this morning? The word is used 3 times in the New Testament, I'm told. Each time that word is used, it has a very specific group of people in mind who have done a very specific thing. These people have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, God, through Jesus, has made them Christians. And friends, if you've never done that, then you need to. Jesus said we need to believe that he's the Son of God. John 8:24, if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. And where I am, you cannot come. Even that passage has reference to the other world. And you need to repent. You need to change your heart, your mind, your direction of life. You have to turn to Jesus. Have a new mind. If we don't, we'll perish. Luke 13:3-5. Confess the name of Jesus. Acts 4:12. Romans 10:9-10. That's done with our mouth. It's done unto salvation. And then we have to be immersed. Buried with him in baptism. Romans 6:3-4. To wash away our sins. Acts 22:16. To be added to his body. Galatians 3:27. To be saved, 1 Peter 3:21. And if you've never done that, then friends, you're not yet a Christian, but you can become one. This world is doing all it can to convince you and I that it's all there is. Our prayer this morning is you will not allow yourself to be so pulled into this world, so entangled, to use Paul's language in 2 Timothy, so caught up that you lose sight of the world to come. We sing the songs. Our exhortation is going to be to live the life. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. May you and I live like there's another world to come. Subject of the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.